4 is where we're at in the Bible. And we've been studying verse by verse through the book of Genesis, and I have so greatly been enjoying this series here of late, especially discovering the roots of our redemption here in the book of Genesis. As we get to Genesis chapter 24 in our Bibles this morning, the narrative of Genesis is now shifting its focus off of Abraham, who we've been studying now for months, and onto Abraham's son, Isaac. And here in Genesis 24, we find the original love story in the Bible. It's the first one, really, on the pages of history. An entire account of a love story between Rebekah and Isaac, and God shows us how He brought these two together. Consequently, Genesis 24 is also the longest chapter in the Bible. I want you to think about the significance of this with me, okay? Just think about this with me. It took God 31 verses to describe how He created the whole universe, okay? It took God 24 verses to describe how He did the worldwide flood. And yet it took God twice as much of both of those to tell us how He brought a good woman to marry a man. Now that just tells us unequivocally that it is a supernatural act of God if God got a good lady to marry you, gentlemen. You have to understand that this morning. I think that's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." Now, gentlemen, you better start saying amen louder this morning. You're sleeping on the couch tonight. All right? "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing." Help me out here. "And obtain the favor of the Lord." And I'm thankful for the wife God's given to me. And you better start being thankful real soon or you're going to start getting hit by some elbows. Now, earthly marriage is a picture, and a beautiful picture, of that marriage that has taken place between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And here on the pages of Genesis chapter 24, it is that type, that picture, that is set forth in one of the most beautiful ways in all of the Bible for us here. And I'm looking forward to digging into it here. If you think about it, and some of you are familiar with what happens in Genesis 24, some of you aren't. But in this chapter of Scripture, Abraham represents God the Father. And Abraham sends his eldest servant, who represents the Holy Spirit of God. And he sends his eldest servant to go find a bride that represents the church, those of us who have believed in Jesus. He sends his eldest servant to go find a bride for his son that represents Jesus Christ. And see, you can see the beautiful picture God paints for us here on the pages of Scripture from the life of Isaac and Abraham. And we're going to be noticing this beautiful type on display as we go through this chapter in the Bible. Now, people today are infatuated with finding their true love. It's been something that our American society especially has been obsessed with for quite a while. Someone once asked this question, "What's the difference between love and marriage?" To which it was responded, "Well, love is one long, sweet dream. And marriage is the alarm clock." Obviously, that's a secular opinion of what love and marriage is, but it's very, very typical of the way this world does look at love and marriage. There's so many people in this world, it's something that doesn't last. Can I tell you, God writes the best love stories. Hollywood doesn't have anything on the love story that God can write. And the love stories that God writes are stories that last for a lifetime. We're going to notice this as it unfolds on the pages of Scripture. I like what Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says. It says, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." Made everything beautiful in His time. We're going to see that happen here in the Scriptures. And so as we journey through Genesis 24, I believe God wants to teach us some lessons about what happens when you let God write your love story. Now listen to me. This doesn't just have to be about you finding love in another human being on this earth. Really, the application to this is more broad. It's all about you letting God write your story. The story of your life. The script of your life. And it'll be so much more beautiful if you'll let God unfold it instead of trying to take it into your own hands. And so let's pray together and ask God to bless as we get into this passage of Scripture together this morning. And I want you, as we go to prayer, to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I promise you, if you genuinely don't just listen to me pray, but in your heart, ask God to give you something you need to hear today, I promise you He will. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and thank you for this time that we can spend in your word. And Lord, I am not an eloquent speaker. And Lord, I am thankful that I don't have to be, because you, by your Spirit, can communicate exactly what needs to be heard to every person in this room. I believe that. You promised your word that goes forth will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that for which you sent it forth. And I pray, God, that you would indeed do that today in the heart of every person that's here, that they might be attentive to hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And I pray that people would be willing to hear your truth today and give every person what they need from the Scriptures here. And Lord, give me enablement to be able to communicate your word and only it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 24. Notice with me in verse number 1. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
We're already doing better this morning. Great. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." We find here Abraham's days were coming to an end. He was not just old, but he was well stricken in age. Translation, very, very, very old. Okay? But he's an old man, and the Bible says he had been blessed in all things. We have seen and witnessed, as we've studied the life of Abraham, how much God had truly blessed him and all the things that had taken place in his life. And yet, before he left this earth, there was one more important thing, the Bible says, that he needed to address before leaving this world. And that was finding a good wife for his son, Isaac. Now, years before, Abraham, when he had been asked of God to offer up his son on an altar, and God had delivered his son back in Genesis 22, if you remember that account, when he came back home, he heard word that some of his relatives back east had had some children. There were some people from his kindred. And he had heard of this person named Rebekah, who lived back east. And so with that in mind, Abraham, kind of as a final act of his life recorded on the pages of Scripture, the Bible says he called his most trusted servant to help him find a wife for his son. Now, one person commented on this. He said, "In those days, parents made the marriage arrangements. And a man and a woman got married, and then they had to learn how to love each other." Now, I will say this. How many of you young people would like for your parents to pick who you're going to marry? No hands. I don't blame you. But that's how I used to do it. But I will say this, even though the parents chose who had to get married to each other, whether or not you get to choose or not, you're still going to have to learn to love them after you marry them. It's a process of a lifetime. And yet I can say that I'm a little bit glad that it's not the way that it used to be. That being said, if you've got good, godly, wise parents, you ought to let them have a say. They can often see some things you probably don't see. Amen, Pastor. That's good preaching right there. Let's move on. Verse number 2. "And Abraham said unto his the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Now that is an awkward situation, if I say so myself. But in that day and time, that's how they used to make promises to each other, covenants to each other. Personally, I'm kind of glad we do handshakes and signatures now. That's not a custom I would like to go back to anytime soon. But he said, "Put thy hand under my thigh," in verse 3, "and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And so here we find Abraham asked his servant to make an oath that he would go find a wife for his son back east from among his kindred, among the people that he'd grown up with, and not from among the Canaanites, the people who were living in the land where he was living at that point in time. And this gives us a very important application, and especially in this day and time, you need to listen to me, because the Bible teaches this very clearly for us. And listen to me when I say, God is absolutely against what the Scriptures call an unequal yoke. Throughout Scripture, God warns believers not to be married to unbelievers who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Christ ought not get married to those who don't believe in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Or what communion hath light with darkness?" You hear me out this morning. I've heard this so many times. Well, I think I can bring them to the faith. I think I can win them over. You listen to me. You will not be the exception. God's word is true. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. God knows what he's talking about when he says this thing. You will not be the exception. Marrying an unbeliever will make your life difficult. Don't do it. Listen to the counsel of the word of God this morning. Oh, Abraham was wise. Don't choose a wife for my son from among the Canaanites. Go back to my kindred back east. And so naturally, after Abraham asked his servant to make this oath to him, the servant wanted to know more details about specifically what Abraham was asking of him, so he knew that he could promise to do it. And so in verse number 5, if you're there with me still, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again." Get this, Abraham insisted that the servant also not bring his son Isaac back to his native land. You say, why was that? Well, here's why I believe Abraham didn't want Isaac to go back to his native land. He didn't want his son to forsake the heritage that he was passing down to him. God had great plans in store for Abraham and his sons, and Abraham wanted to pass down that goodly heritage to his children. You listen to me, young people. Your parents, many of you have very godly parents and parents who aren't perfect, but who are trying to teach you the right way to live. Don't just walk away from the heritage you've been given. Don't just walk away from it. They're trying to pass down something to you, some of the things that they've learned through life that's for your good and benefit. Hey, to listen to them. Doesn't mean you need to be their twin as you get older, but you ought to not so hastily move the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. That's an important principle to follow in life. And so Abraham said, don't take my son back there. He might get caught back there, and that's not where God wants him to be. Now, Abraham knew that what he was proposing was difficult. There's no doubt about it. Now, I've heard about blind dating before, but I've never heard of mystery marriages. All right? This is somewhat of a difficult thing. Hey, go find a wife for my son and bring her back. Well, that's just not commonplace thinking there. And that was a difficult task to get. Hey, what woman in her right mind would agree, hey, I have a really rich master back about 900 miles away. Will you follow me and go marry him? Sounds like a great deal, right? No, I don't know what woman in their right mind would do that. And so Abraham knew what he's asking was a difficult proposition. And so we find that in the next verses, in spite of all of this, Abraham, in full assurance of faith, he assured his servant with these words. He said in verse number 7, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. Get this. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." Now listen to me this morning. The Bible here makes clear, from what Abraham just said, that Abraham was fully confident that the same God who had called him all those years ago, and the same God who had promised him that both he and his descendants were going to inherit that land, he knew that that same God was going to be a God who would faithfully bring to his son the wife that he needed to have. Get this, he never doubted God. I like what the Bible says of him in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. I believe this is in your notes. The Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham trusted God. I like what Warren Wiersbe said on this. He said, "Abraham was a man of faith who believed God's word and knew how to apply it to specific situations and decisions. And friend, would to God that you and I would be so familiar with God's word that we too would let it govern the very decisions that we make in life. Hey, the Bible says in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God gives light to the direction that we ought to take in life. But boy, if we don't turn to the word of God to help us make decisions and we go our own way, there's danger in that. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But I'll tell you something. The one verse in the Bible that mentions success is this, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you follow the directions of God's word, you'll never be led astray. I'm promising you that on the authority of what the Bible tells us here this morning. And so Abraham believed that God was going to come through in this situation. But I want you to notice particularly what he also said in verse number 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He said, "And if the woman will not be willing." Now it seems like there's a contrast here. God's going to guide you and bring you to the wife. But then he says, "But if not," I find that a little bit of a contrast in my mind. What was he saying? Well, he's saying, if it doesn't happen the way I think it will, if God doesn't come through the way I hope that he will. You see, Abraham believed God so strongly, as is evidenced here on the pages of Scripture, he believed God so strongly that he didn't limit God to doing things the way he thought they should be done. Now, aren't we often so opposite? We want to put God in a box and tell him he needs to work the way we think he should work. That's not what Abraham did. Now, he wasn't willing to compromise his convictions. He said, "Don't choose him a wife from among the Canaanites." But he did believe that God would come through in his own way and in his own time. And listen to me this morning. This is important. Faith is trusting God when you don't have all the answers. As one person put it, faith is living without scheming. See, our first inclination when we have a decision that we don't know what to do with, or facing a circumstance that we can't find an answer to, is to try to figure it out. Try to put together a plan, and a secondary plan, and some of us like to put together a third and a fourth plan as well. But faith is something. Hey, earlier we learned this definition of faith. Faith is not being able to see, but believing the word of the one who can see. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know when I'm going to have a child. I don't know why God's asking me to sacrifice my son. We learned all these things from Abraham. But Abraham just trusted that God knew what he was doing. He trusted the word of the one who knew what he was doing. The one who could see where he was supposed to be going. That is what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And friend, I don't know what the circumstance is that you're going through in your life today, but I want to encourage you. Don't turn to your own devisings to try to find an answer. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord, and in His time and in His way, He will come through. That's important for us to understand. Now, in all of what we've learned so far here in Genesis 24, again, I remind you, there's a beautiful picture of God the Father in Abraham here. Abraham sent his eldest servant to go find a bride for his son, and even so, God the Father has sent His Holy Spirit into this world to woo or call a bride to be joined to His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at your notes with me because I want to show you this from the Scripture. You see, the Father, God the Father, He's planning a wedding to which the Spirit invites all of us to come. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride say what? come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. And I'm here to tell you, one day, the bride of Christ, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, one day we, the bride of Christ, will sit together with Jesus at the marriage supper in heaven that the Father is preparing for us. And what a day that's going to be. We just sang about that just a little while ago. The Bible tells us of this very thing in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. It says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now let's be honest. Some of us really don't enjoy weddings. Thank you, the one person that said that. Don't enjoy all the thrill and the delicacy that goes into weddings on this side of eternity. But can I tell you something? This is an RSVP to a wedding that you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss this one. It'll be a glorious day. And by the way, those of us who are already a part of the bride of Christ, we know Jesus as our Savior, we have the great privilege of going through this life passing out RSVPs to the greatest wedding that there's ever been. The greatest wedding celebration there's ever going to be one day in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, some of you, you've had some notable wedding receptions. I've seen some videos. I know some of you had some notable wedding receptions, okay? But nothing's going to be like that celebration we're going to share with Jesus Christ one day. I love what the Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 23. The Father who is preparing this wedding celebration, he looks at the servants and he says in Luke 14, 23, go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Believer, listen to me today. So long as God has us in this world, he wants us to be all about going and inviting other people to trust Jesus as their Savior so that they can join us one day in the Father's house at this great marriage celebration. And may we, along with those servants in Luke 14, 23, say, hey, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And friend, you listen to me. Heaven's not full yet. There's still room. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, there's room for you. The Lord Jesus indeed wants you to hear today if you've not made that decision before. And so we see that after all of these things took place, Abraham asked his servant to make this oath to him, and we find that after he made it clear to him, the servant agreed to go find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning this matter. Now, at this point in the chapter, the focus shifts from Abraham to the elder servant, to this trusted servant. Who was this servant? Well, some believe that it was Eliezer. Eliezer is mentioned earlier in Genesis chapter 15 as being the possible heir of Abraham, and some try to speculate that it could be Eliezer. But hear me out this morning. I like what John Phillips said on this. He said, the silences of God are sometimes as significant as his sayings. Frequently in the Bible, an unnamed man is used as a type of the Holy Spirit, whose delight is to draw attention to the Son rather than to himself. I don't know who this servant was. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but I believe the Bible intentionally left him unnamed because of who he represents. That is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what is obvious about this servant is that he was the one that was sent to gather the bride. Abraham didn't go. Isaac didn't go. The servant went. Can I say this is a beautiful picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to you and I here today? Now hear me out on this. This is so wonderful. You see, the Bible tells us that the Father has sent His Spirit into this world to help us come to know everything we need to know about His Son, Jesus Christ. Look with me in your notes. In John chapter 14, Jesus tells us about this in verse 26. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom... what does the next word say? The Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Father has sent the Spirit to help us come to know the Son. This is a beautiful picture of what we see demonstrated here in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 24. And the Bible also makes clear to us that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to Himself, but to Jesus. That's His function in this world. Look again at John chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And Jesus said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." And beloved, listen to me this morning. God has given you His Spirit to guide you into His love story for your life. The Spirit is your guide. He's the one that wants you to come in union with Jesus and come to know what it means to be in union with Jesus. That's His sole function in this world. Now hear me out. You won't always know what God is doing, but you can always know that God knows what He is doing. And as His Spirit guides you through this life, you can know that the place that He is leading you is for God's glory and for your good. Now look down in your notes at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 26. This is beautiful. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose." I'm glad that the Father has sent His Spirit to dwell among us, and for those of us who believed in Jesus, to dwell in us, to cause us to come to know what the will of the Father is, so that we can be brought in union with a union in faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, throughout your lifetime, the Spirit of God is going to work on your heart to draw you to come to know Jesus as your Savior if you've never truly trusted Jesus as your Savior. And after you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside and begins to do a work of transformation in your heart or in your mind. And the Spirit of God wants to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, so that you can know what it truly means to be united with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing we see demonstrated for us here in Scripture. Now let's move on to verse number 10. As the story continues, I want you to notice how this servant made his journey. And the Bible says that the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Verse 11, "And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water." Now, the servant, following the instructions of Abraham, began the journey from Hebron, where Abraham lived at that point in time, and traveled up to the region, northeast to Mesopotamia, to the city named after Abraham's brother, Nahor. I believe we have a map of how that journey took place there, from Hebron to Nahor. This was a journey of about 900 miles that would have taken at least 2 months, even with a 10-camel caravan. I don't know how many servants the elder servant brought with him. At least 2 months to make this long journey to this place. The Bible says they made this journey, and when they finally arrived in the city of Nahor, or at the gateway of the city of Nahor, the Bible says that the servant took the caravan. It stopped them at a very strategic location. He knew what he was doing. And that day and time, the young women, unmarried women, would come out in the evening and they would draw water for their families at the well and bring it back inside. How many are glad we don't have to do that anymore? How many of you had to do that before? All right, there's a couple of you here. And they had to go out, and so the servant knew that that was the custom, and so he put himself in that strategic location, and the Bible says when he got there, he stopped, and he did something significant. You know what he did? He prayed. Look at the Bible says in verse 12. "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed." Now, those words aren't familiar to us in our modern English vernacular. That phrase, "send me good speed," it literally means he was asking the Lord, "Go before me and cause me to meet someone." Send me good speed. Go before me and cause me to meet someone. That's what he was there for, to find a wife for Isaac. He said, "Go before, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Hey, the servant had gone as far as he knew to go. There was nothing more that he could do to orchestrate meeting this individual. He'd gone where Abraham had told him to go, and now he knew it was up to God. And so he prayed a very specific prayer so that God, through it, could show him exactly who God had chosen for his son, Isaac. And I love this. The servant here, he didn't act in fear. He didn't get there and frantically start searching everywhere for a woman that would settle to come with him and marry Isaac. He didn't act in fear. Rather, he acted in faith, believing God's promise and trusting in God's providence to bring his master's son a wife. And I love his faith on display here. And you listen to me this morning. When you don't know where to go, when you don't know what to do on your life's journey, the best choice you will ever make is to turn in faith on the Lord and depend on Him. That's the best choice you're ever going to make. That's exactly what this servant here did, and that's exactly the choice every one of us ought to make when we come to these types of junctions in our life. Now, our tendency when we are uncertain of what to do is to try to take matters into our own hand. And many a time I've seen a young man and a young lady frantically start to get nervous about the fact that they haven't found a spouse yet and settle for something that they ought not settle for. I've seen young people settle for jobs. And I've seen older people settle for jobs. I've seen people make all types of crazy decisions. And let me go ahead and throw myself under the bus too. I've done it a time or two as well. Because we want to try to figure things out. We want to try to take things into our own hand. But the servant went as far as he knew to go, as far as he knew God wanted him to go. And then he turned to God and said, "I don't know what else to do, but I'm trusting you. Now bring her to me." And he put himself in a place of dependence. And would to God we'd learn that lesson today. To learn to just depend on the Lord, and God can bring it to pass. See, the Bible tells us, and it warns us in Proverbs 19 and verse 2, "He that hasteneth with his feet sinneth." And again, in Isaiah 28:16, the Bible says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." You can mark it down, friend. If you're hurrying into a decision, it's probably not the right decision. Probably not the right decision. You're probably acting out of fear instead of out of faith. And so don't become a slave to your fears. Fears of what could be. Rather than becoming a slave to your fears, choose to live by faith. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Trust the Lord, He is able to guide you. Now, I want you to notice in verse 15, after the servant prayed, what happened? If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. Some of y'all looking sleepy this morning. I'm going to have to start jumping up and down or something to get you to wake up. You don't think I will? I will. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, after he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." I love this. Even before the servant had finished his prayer, the answer was already on the way. The answer was already on the way. Can I remind you? God knows what you need before you even have to ask. The Bible says our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what your needs are. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. As a father of three, Girls, I can testify, and some of you parents, in fact, all of you parents can testify this as well. Many times when they come up to me and want to ask me something, I could tell you what they're going to ask me before they even have to ask me. When I come home every evening, it's like clockwork. I sit down to eat dinner, and the first question my daughter comes and asks me, Daddy, can we play a game? It's a game every day. I mean, Candyland, I've never thought I'd play Candyland so much in my life. I have three daughters. I love Candyland now. I have to. After Sunday nights, we give candy out to the kids if they're sitting up and paying attention and take notes. And it's like clockwork. My kids come, even if they haven't taken notes. Daddy, can I have some candy? No, you can't have candy. You're going to go to bed. But I know so many times I know what they're going to ask me. But you know what? I still want them to ask me. I want them to want me. I want them to depend on me. I'm their daddy. And can I tell you something this morning? God already knows what we need before we have to ask him. But he tells us in Matthew 7 to still come and ask. Because prayer, get this, is a declaration of dependence upon God. Prayerlessness, on the other hand, is a declaration of independence. If I don't ask, then my thought process is telling me I don't need God, I'm okay. I believe that's one of the reasons God asks us to come, even though he knows what we need. And so the servant started to pray. And I'm so glad we learned from this message here today that even as he started to pray, the answer was already on the way. And I'm glad when I come to God in prayer, I can be confident the answer is already on the way. I don't know when it'll come. I don't know how it'll come. But I know my God knows my need and that he will respond and that he will answer. We see this here in the scripture. Now, the Bible has a lot to say in these verses about the beauty of Rebekah. And we're going to come back to this chapter next week and talk about that more and her relationship to Isaac. But for now, let's just focus on the fact that the servant acknowledged her beauty. She was the first lady that came out in the evening, and he ran over to meet her. And the Bible tells us in verse 17 that the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, the servant here, he put his prayer of faith to the test. He didn't just pray and then sit on his hands and expect God to make it all happen for him. No, he saw this lady coming and he went to meet her and ask her for a little drink of water. Now, that servant didn't know if Rebekah was the one that God had chosen for Isaac. And yet he went to her fully expecting that if she was the one, God was going to make it known. Now, hear me out on this. When you pray, trust that God can and will answer that prayer in his time. Mark chapter 11, verse 26, Jesus told us, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them, and ye shall have them." Hey, your answer won't always come the way you thought it would, but it will always come in the way God knows it should. And you just have to learn to trust him. One person said, "The man who walks with God always arrives at his destination." Might not be the destination you thought it was supposed to be, but you'll come where he wants you to go. And friend, I'd rather be where God wants me to be than where I think I want to be. Because his ways are far better. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And hear me out on this. Hey, when you let God write the script to your life, guess what? It always comes to a happy ending. That doesn't mean you won't go through trials. That doesn't mean that there won't be tribulations on this side, but you will come to know his purpose for your life, and there is true satisfaction and joy in that. Let God be in control. He knows what he's doing. Let him be in control. Now, I want you to take note here, and we don't want to park too long on this for sake of time. The servant asked Rebekah for a little water. But the Bible says that she gave him and all of his caravan of men, servants, to drink as much as they wanted to drink. And then she went and emptied her pitcher into a trough and went back and started drawing for camels, all 10 of his camels. Now I have a picture of a Middle Eastern camel for you here this morning. There you go, all right? And the Bible says that she started drawing out for all of these camels. You know, one camel can drink up to 5 gallons of water after a long journey like this. She had 10, show that second picture if you would. There you go. I don't think that's how she got them to drink, but 5 gallons of water. She had to go back and draw 50 gallons of water, most likely. That's a hard-working lady right there, I tell you something. But she didn't just give him a little. She gave him all she had and more. Boy, she was the exact answer to prayer that that servant had prayed for. And there's so much in this right here. You see, Rebekah, she had no idea that the person she was talking to was servant to one of the most powerful men on the earth at that time. She had no idea that this person that she did this kind task for was a person who wanted to bring her to marry a man of not just great wealth, but a man who was in a covenant relationship with God. She had no idea how one little decision was going to impact her entire life. She was just being faithful and being good right where God had her. And God blessed her right there in that place. Our tendency is to want to try to take matters into our own hands. And I'm not going to park here long, but boy, I just have to go back to my own story because I know how the Lord worked there. I remember when I got out of high school, I started dating a young lady, and I was trying to make the relationship work. And it ended in a fiasco. I mean, it was not good for her or for me. And boy, I was so brokenhearted. But through that circumstance, the Lord helped me come to understand that I just needed to trust Him. And when you know it, 6 months later, there's this pretty young lady named Emily working at a summer camp, and my mother calls me and says, "Bruce, you need to come meet this girl." Of course, my response was, "Mom, I'm really good, okay? But I listened to my mama." And I went down to that camp, and I said, "Hey, I need to meet this girl." Well, you know what? The next week after I met her, she was working at that summer camp. I had quit both my summer jobs, and I was working at that camp. I felt the call of God. I was leaving the college where I had been going. I'd been praying about 2 colleges. I'd been asking God for a sign of which college to go to, and lo and behold, she was going to one of them. And I felt the call of God again. 3 years later, we got married. 8 years later, we're still married. I'm loving it. I have 3 beautiful kids. I have the privilege of pastoring the best church in all the world. God writes the best stories. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'm so glad I didn't settle for what I was trying to write. God's ways are higher. His ways are better. And don't forget it. And so as all this was taking place, verse 21, notice what the servant was doing. The Bible says, "And the man wondering at her held his peace as to whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of 0.5 shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Now that servant had just been sitting back waiting to see if this lady was the answer to his prayer. And she indeed was everything he had prayed for and more. Now, it's of significance, and you might underline this in your Bible there. The question he asked her. He asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" Remember, Abraham had said, "Go get someone from my brother's kindred, from my relatives back east." That was an important thing for him to fulfill. And I'm not going to park here long, but let me just remind you, when you're considering to date or marry someone, the first question you should ask, "Whose daughter are you?" In other words, are you a child of God? Are you a believer? Hey, can two walk together except they be agreed? You will not ever successfully build a life together with someone else who has a mindset that is diametrically opposed to yours as a child of God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, the Bible says. But you can build no stronger foundation. There's no stronger foundation to build your life upon when it comes to your marriage than upon Jesus Christ. Than upon Jesus Christ. It's good for us to remember that from this account in Scripture. By the way, if you're dating an unbeliever, you listen to me. If you're dating an unbeliever, you're going off God's script for your life. You say, well, I really love him. You can pray for him, friend. But you need to listen to the Word of God this morning. I don't know who you're dating. I didn't study your life this week and come in here and say, well, I'm going to preach right at them. I promise you. But it is the Word of the Lord, and you need to hear it this morning. Now, in verse 24, Rebekah replied to him, and she said unto him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Boy, she was from the right family. Boy, she was the answer to this servant's prayer in every way. And finally, in response to all this, I want you to notice how the servant prayed in worship for God's answer of prayer that he'd sent. In verse 26, the Bible says that the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and of his truth. I want you to read this next phrase out loud with me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. This servant had seen God come through for Abraham so many times in the past. But now he got to experience it firsthand. God still came through for Abraham. He's not left my master Abraham destitute of his promise and of his mercy. And he especially noted, I being in the way, the Lord led me. See, as he was simply in the way God told him to be in, God led him right where he needed to go. And I want to say this in conclusion this morning. Do you want to know how you can let God write your love story? Listen to me. It's simple, really. Just be where God's told you to be. And be all there. So often, while we're in a certain place, we feel like we're stuck. And instead of trusting God with where He's placed us, we're always dreaming of being somewhere else. Now, it's not wrong to dream. It's not wrong to have aspirations for the future. But friend, if you want to let God write your story, be all of where God has called you to be. Embrace the season of life that God has put you in. And in His own way and in His own time, God will orchestrate the events of your life in such a way that will be for your great benefit and for His great glory. I like what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. God is still writing your story today. He's not giving you the whole book. He's revealing it to you page by page as His Spirit works in your heart. And here's my final challenge for you. Just trust God with your story. He already knows the end from the beginning. He's Alpha Omega. He knows your best destination. Just trust Him. You can only see a page right now, and you may not like the page you're on. But God knows where He's going. God knows where He's taking you. You listen to me. If you're here without Christ as your Savior today, you don't need to not, you not only need to let God write your story, you need to let God flip your script. You've been writing your own story. You've been trusting in yourself. Today we learned that God the Father has sent His Spirit into this world to draw you to trust Jesus as your Savior. to be joined together in union with Jesus. Friend, we're all sinners born into this world, and we deserve to be punished for our sin. Jesus came and died on a cross so that we can be forgiven. He suffered the death we deserve for the wrongs that we have done. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later, and he's alive today. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, would you be willing to receive Jesus as your Savior today? Oh, he wants to save you. Jesus can save you. You can leave this place knowing your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Let God flip your script. Hey, you might have been making a mess of it already anyways. Let God change your story. Let Jesus be your Lord and Savior today. I want you all to stand with me, and let's bow our heads.